The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Now that we have returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and while there rehearsed a great deal of information about the knowledge of God, how can we be sure that we continue growing in the knowledge of God? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and we read where the Apostle Peter is telling us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we're told that we are to. We're told that we are to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? What does it mean to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter defines what it means. And his definition is told to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you will go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." We're going to read through verse 11 because we're setting up the stage, as it were. Verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Sounds like a promise of what is fulfilled through the understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles, doesn't it? So what do we see here? What do we see? Well, today I'd like for us to take a closer look at this topic of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we look at this topic, I'd like for us to start by considering some reasons why we should desire to grow in this knowledge. So, brethren, what is involved? What is involved in this process? What is involved in this growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, many things. Many things. In the context of where we are in 2 Peter, and you may want to put a marker there because we're going to be going there and we're going to spend way the majority of the sermon right in 2 Peter here. We will be going to out some other places to see some points, but we're going to need to have a marker because we're going to be coming back to it for the majority of the sermon. The first thing that we see here in this context in 2 Peter is that it involves the development of eight what I will call graces. And I get it from the first verse that we read over here where it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I'm using that word grace. There are eight of them that we see down in the context. And they're listed out. And we're going to take a look at this. These graces are listed for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. We read it, but we're going to read those again, 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, those are the eight what I'm referring to in the context of the sermon today as graces. There's eight of them. Let's try to define them here very, very succinctly. This is not a what I will call a legal definition, but it could be a working definition. We could explain every one of my working definitions as well, but I think it will get the point across of what I'm trying to show in the context of it here. Number one is faith. Faith is conviction or strong assurance. Now, I know it can be defined in a whole lot bigger terms, and I understand that. That's not my purpose. I'm just trying to give, like I said, a working definition in this context here. So faith is conviction, strong assurance. The second one, number two, is virtue, is moral excellence, goodness. Moral excellence and goodness. Number three is knowledge. Knowledge is correct insight. Having correct insight. Number four is self-control. Is self-discipline. Number five is perseverance. And for a working definition, I would use it as bearing up under trials. Bearing up under trials. We could simply have said, hanging in to the end. Number six is godliness. Is godly character or godly nature out of devotion to God? It is a godly character or godly nature that comes as a result of having our devotion to God. Again, like I said, we can explain each one of these in much bigger terms and much longer definitions, and we could go through the legal definitions and all of that, but I think this will suffice what we're trying to see here. Number seven is brotherly kindness, is love toward the brethren, love toward one another. And the eighth one is love. And I'm defining love here as active goodwill toward those in need. Now, I know the topic is much bigger than that, but it gets the point what we're seeing here. Active goodwill toward those in need. So let's look, I'd like to look real closely now at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. We've read these verses because we read all the way through 11, but I want to look at verse 8 here and see some things here. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, what this verse is telling us is we need to abound. It needs to be in us and overflowing. And it's, you know, it's like the old TV commercial, like the cup runneth over, you know, and it needs to be running over, abounding. There's a great deal here. We need to abound in these eight graces. And brethren, we see that it is only then that we can say that we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is only then that we can say we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a result of that, we realize we are looking at something much more than simply increasing our intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is. And having said that, even though this type of knowledge has a place, and it is an extremely important place, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through, please understand that it is simply one of the graces that is necessary. In other words, you have to have all eight of them. We're going to see that. That's the whole crux of it, that we have to have them all. What Peter is talking about here is growing in a fuller and a more personal knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes by the developing the Christ-like attributes that we just saw, that we just defined. You know, these things we're talking about, faith and virtue and knowledge and all of those eight things. It is through our developing this Christ-like attitude, the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And that's how it happens. The more we grow in these graces, the more we really know Jesus Christ. So we see, again, it is much more than increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, of who He is. It's much more than that. Why? Because when we really see it, when we really get it, when we really understand it, we see it is because He is the perfect personification of all of these points, of all of these graces. He lived them all. I wanted to take a look at the Greek word that is used here for knowledge. This is not a word study, but I'm going to give you the Greek word in just a moment. And it's not that big of a thing unless you're really interested in doing a great detail of the Greek and the Hebrew words and all of that. But it helps us to understand some things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, like I said, we're going to read these verses, and some of these verses we're going to read many, many times today, because it gets the point across of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, this is 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's written to us. Hopefully this is written to us. This is written to the church. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Drop down to verse 8 now. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, this is the verse that we just read. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word here for knowledge is, and I'm going to spell the word, and if you don't want to write it down in your notes, fine, that's okay. I'm going to tell you what it means anyway, which is more important. The Greek word is spelled E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. You can look it up in Strong's. But the word meaning here, it is to become thoroughly acquainted with. It means to know thoroughly, or it means to know accurately, to know well. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you that you may neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge and the thoroughly knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this kind of knowledge comes only as we demonstrate these Christ-like graces in our lives. They have to be in our lives. Also, it must involve developing these graces in conjunction with each other. Even though I listed them out and it says first this and add to this one and then add to this one and add to this one this, and it goes down and I listed them out in a 1, 2, 3. It's really one. If you think about it in that context, it's really one. Because if you have one, you have to have them all. And that's what these verses are going to show us. It requires all. So it involved the developing these in conjunction with each other. We notice the word add. In some translations, it is supply, that we see here in verse 5. This is in 2 Peter 1 in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and it's implied, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to, it's all implied, this before each grace that is mentioned, the word is implied. The word add, the Greek word add, and I can spell that word for you too. Again, this is not the point of the sermon, but it is there in case you want to look it up. It's E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. And again, you can look it up in Strong's. But the word, that word that is in our King James Version is add, it means, you have to listen to the word to see it, to get the context of what the sense of it is. It means to found and support a chorus. That's interesting. It also would mean to lead a chorus, a choir. To keep in tune. So it's like a musical term. And then it would mean to supply or to provide. So this word suggests the idea of, or the sense of the word, as I like to refer to these things in this way, each grace working in harmony with the others to produce an overall effect. So we see that even through these Greek words, that each one of these eight separate points that we saw, they are to work in harmony with others to produce a particular effect at the end. Also want to see one other word here is the preposition to, T-O. In some translations, it's in. And we see this as verses in 5 through 7. Let's read those again. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. In some translations, it has the word in as opposed to the preposition to. Okay, now we're going to see this, what it means, you know, and it goes on down in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And we read that. Well, you look up every one of these words, and you get a sense of what this is actually telling us. The sense of this word that is translated to or in some other translations is that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before it. So you have to add one to, you add the first one, you have to have the first one, and then you add to it, and then you add two. So we see it's a building on. It is like bringing a chorus. It'd be like a conductor bringing the whole orchestra together. Is the orchestra composed of 50 people? It's supposed to sound like it's brought together and it sounds like one. But you got to have all 50 to make the one. Do you understand it? Do you see it in that context? That's kind of what this is saying. Now, you can have somebody to do special music and get up, you know, and get up in front of the congregation with one instrument, and we go, yeah, that was really nice. If you add a second one to it, it sounds better if they add to the first one. And then a third one to the second one and the first one, and a fourth one to the third one and the second one and the first one, and you go on. And that's what an orchestra is. And that's what this is. This is one adding to the other to make the first one even more effective to have a particular end result. We'll go on and we're going to see what all of this comes together as. And so I think that's a pretty good way of illustrating it, but let me illustrate it this way also. To knowledge, add self-control. This grace of self-control enables us to apply the knowledge that we have. A second point would be to self-control, add perseverance. So in other words, self-control. control needs the quality of perseverance to be consistent on a day-after-day basis. So having self-control, well, I have self-control. I kept on Wednesday, I didn't have it, and Thursday, I didn't have very much of it, but Thursday, I was doing a little better. I mean, and we talk like that, but this is not what it is. This is not what it needs to be in the Christian life. The reality is, I didn't have it on Tuesday, and I didn't have much on Wednesday. I mean, that's the reality, and I understand. But remember, we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the point. That's where we're heading toward. We're growing in it. So as a result of this, therefore, each grace is necessary. And the reason each one is necessary, because they all must be developed in conjunction with each other. You have to have them all. It has to be a one. Even though we can explain it by number one is this, number two is this, number three is this. And number eight is this. But they have to be in conjunction with each other. In other words, we cannot be selective and we cannot pick and choose the ones that we like and leave the others out. Well, I don't really like self-control, so I don't want to have that one, so I'm going to leave that one out. You can't have the others if you leave any one of them out. You can't have any of these unless we have faith. We can't have any of these really unless you have virtue. You can't really have any of these unless you have charity. You can't have any of these and you get the point. You have to have all of them. They all work in conjunction one with the other. Well, let's go on. Another important point here is that they also involve diligent effort. Diligent effort. Let's go back and read some verses again. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Like I said, we've read these verses, and we're going to read these verses many, many times today. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Drop down to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So is it important to have them all? Absolutely. We've already seen it. We could end it right here. But there's still more to see. I want us to notice the word diligence. It means earnestness or zeal or sometimes with haste. Diligence is a very important word, and it's a very usable word here, and it's a really good word for us to be using in context. It means to get it done. It means earnestness with great zeal. The word zeal, as we find, sometimes it refers to God as being a jealous God. You ever heard that word, that phrase about God? The word is zeal. It could also just be in our terms today, it could be zeal. And if you want to put it in another term, it is diligent. God is a diligent God. He is diligent. He is zestful. He is earnest. And he does some things in haste, even though he takes his time. But sometimes they're done immediately. To grow, therefore, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, much effort is required. Diligent effort is required. Brethren, we do not accidentally develop any of these graces on an accidental basis. We do not have any of these also. We do not have any of these just simply naturally. They don't just come natural. They're developed. They have to be added to. Well, I know this person has, you know, he really has good self-control. It was developed in some way. Yeah, we have predispositions towards certain things and we're inclined towards certain things. But if you look at all these eight graces again, and we see that all of these things need to be developed. They don't just accidentally happen, and they certainly don't just naturally develop of and by themselves. So diligence is needed to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in other words, what we're seeing is a lot of effort is needed. So with that, let me ask a question. Is the effort worth it? Is the effort worth it? In the context of what we're looking at here today, Peter, in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives some reasons why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So yes, the effort is worth it. And so let's take a look at some of the reasons. I'm not going to go through every single point in that sense, but I want to look at some of the reasons why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The first one I want to look at, and they pretty much, I'm looking at them strictly in order as they appear in the verses here. The first one is grace and peace are multiplied through this knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let's look at, you know, kind of quickly here at the words grace and peace. Those were common forms of greetings in the time of the New Testament. Now, they didn't use the English word. They would have used a Hebrew or Aramaic or the Greek in the context of, you know, of those particular words meaning it. But in the context here in the New Testament, they mean, and I'm using graces first, it means the greeting which requires God's unmerited favor upon the person who is being addressed. Grace be upon you. That's what the person would meant, meaning whenever they said that we are requesting God's unmerited favor upon the person that you're addressing. You're asking for something very favorable to come about in the life of this person. And then the same thing in the word peace. It means it is requesting the natural result of God's favor. Again, can explain this in a whole lot better words and a whole lot more words, but it gets the point across in the context here. What we notice here in 2 Peter is that these two blessings, grace and peace, are multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brethren, please realize all people experience God's favor and its result to some degree. And you go, oh, no, they don't. Yes, they do. Even a person who is a confessed atheist, and I don't really know there is a real such thing in one sense, but, you know, if a person confesses that, you know, that, well, they're an atheist, they don't really believe in God, they receive some of the blessings of God. They're breathing. The fact that they can even state the words is a blessing from God. They have breath. They can move. All things like that come from God. But hold your place in 2 Peter, because like I said, this is where we're going to be going some other places. Go into the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verse 45. Matthew 5, 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the just, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we all receive sunshine, whether the just or the unjust, and we all receive rain, whether we're the just or the unjust. So in other words, my point being is all people experience God's favor and its result to some degree. However, having said that, only through or in Jesus Christ can anyone enjoy the fullness of God's grace and peace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, us meaning true believers, those who believe God, who are really trying to do what God would want them to do, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It's not to everyone. It's not the just and the unjust. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We're going to see another one. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. those who are what we would call the unjust in biblical terms would not be, let everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. They wouldn't be doing that. And so we continue on verse 4. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's go on. A second reason why the diligent effort is worth it is because all things pertaining to life and godliness are given through this knowledge. They come about through this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According to His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. That's how it comes about, is through this knowledge. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This word, life, in this context refers to our spiritual life and well-being. Our spiritual life and our spiritual well-being. It's not talking about other things. It's not talking about, you know, just in our physical day-to-day life in that sense, other than how spiritual life refers back to it. But it is referring to our spiritual life and to our spiritual well-being. And the word godliness here refers to a godlike conduct which comes out of a devotion that we have toward God. That we've dedicated ourselves to God. So please understand here, brethren, that it is only as we grow in this knowledge do we enjoy the true full life available by God's divine power. If we don't have this knowledge and we're not increasing this knowledge, how much of this are we really going to receive? Well, in a context, it looks to me like we're going to receive it because we continue to grow. I think also, as we can see here, it includes exceedingly great and precious promises. That's what the verse said. And therefore, this, as a result of this, this enables us to be partakers of the divine nature. So as a result, therefore, this can free us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, it all ties together. And it all goes back to having diligent effort toward learning and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely it's worth it. And I've just given two other reasons why it's worth it. Let's go on. A third one that I have is because failure to grow in this knowledge results in spiritual blindness and amnesia. You'll see what I mean when we read the verse. It's in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. We've read this before, but you bring it all back and you see it. But he that lacks these things is blind. He that has these things, faith and virtue and knowledge and those eight graces, the person who doesn't have those things in their lives is a person who's not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore it says, because he lacks these things, he is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten. That's where the spiritual blindness comes in. This is the amnesia that comes in, that he was purged from his old sins. How can we ever forget what God has done in our lives, spiritually speaking? I mean, of course, what he's done in our lives physically, but just think about it, you know, the life of true believers, what he has done in our lives spiritually speaking. We see. We're in the light. And those who don't seek God, who don't understand God, it says in the context of the scriptures, they're in darkness. They don't see. So in other words, our religious life is short-sighted if we are not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we are to become like Jesus Christ, aren't we? And so if we're not, if our spiritual life, if our life is short-sighted because we're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we're not becoming more like Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make logical sense? And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is becoming more like Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in Peter again. Let's go this time to Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Romans 8 verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's first, but there are many brethren. And how does this come about? By growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, continuing to become like Jesus Christ. So again, I think that we can see this is what it really means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Becoming more and more and more like He is. Failure to grow in this knowledge may be an indication that we forgot why we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in the first place. We may have known it, but we don't pay any attention to it. And we have this spiritual blindness and amnesia, and so we don't remember. We forgot. Was it so that our sins would be forgiven? Of course. Of course. But there is more. It is also so that we will present ourselves to God and become what He wants us to be, like His Son. So we will become like Jesus Christ in every area of our life. And we certainly see that God does not want us to stumble or to fall. He doesn't want it. So He tells us, I want you to add to this one, and I want you to add to this one, and to this one I want you to add to this one, so that you will continue to grow, and I want you to do it in a diligent effort so that you will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let's go to chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, or you will never stumble, is another word. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you. I like this phrasing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And I do think the word stumble as opposed to fall is better in one sense whenever we really understand what he's talking about. Of course, this does not mean that we'll never sin. That's not the context. We know that we can sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8 and 10. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And who's this talking to? Who is John when he's writing this? Who is he talking to? The church of God. He's writing to true believers who have already been baptized, who have already had their past sins washed away. And we know that we still make sin. We know that we still make mistakes. We know that we don't live up totally, completely. But he still doesn't want us to stumble or to fall. Verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word stumble in the Greek means to fall into misery. It means to become wretched. And so the sense of this word in the context would be the loss of salvation. He doesn't want us to be lost. He sent his Son so that we could live. Why would he want us to be lost? He doesn't. He wants us to live. He wants us to become just like Jesus Christ so that we will, as we heard at the feast, reign and rule for 1,000 years alongside Jesus Christ. It's what he wants. In other words, what he is saying here is we would not stumble so as to fall short of our ultimate salvation. And brethren, this is only true if we are giving all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as it says, making our calling and election sure. I want to see one more reason why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that is because there is an entrance into the kingdom of God as a result of it. And it will be abundantly supplied. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, this everlasting kingdom is called the heavenly kingdom by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul certainly doesn't include, he is not excluding everyone else, because we'll see that in just a moment in this same context. What he is referring to, of course, is our ultimate destiny, to be changed from flesh to spirit and be born into the kingdom of God. And what is meant by this idea of an abundant entrance? Well, I want to state it real simple, real straightforward, and that is that it would be a great triumph and a great victory. It's not just that it happens. It's going to be with a great triumph. It's going to be with a great victory that we're going to be part of. Let's go to continue here in chapter 4. We're still here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's go up to verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was in prison. He knew that he was about to die, and he understood it, and he understood that he had lived a godly way of life. Paul the apostle understood that he had done some horrible things in times past, thinking he was doing right and all the time doing it wrong. And he had come to the end of his life because he was about to be executed. Verse 7, and he says, and I know that. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or therefore, as a result of this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That is a glorious entrance. That is an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was there at the right hand of the Father, who died for all of humanity, that great being is coming down, and it has said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and all of those who also love his appearing. It's going to be a crown. That's not ho-hum. And who is the one that's presenting it? Jesus Christ. That's a glorious, that's an abundant entrance. In any way you want to imagine it. That's awesome. And brethren, let's please understand that by having these, by living by these eight graces, we will be able to live victoriously in this life because of the knowledge that we have. We can live victorious in this life. Let me pause and stop right here and ask, do you think Jesus Christ did not live a victorious life in this life? Of course he did. Because what was victorious about that? They killed him. His life was victorious. The Apostle Paul's life, the end result of his life as a result of his being called and knocked down on the road to Damascus and being converted, it was a glorious life. It was a victorious life. The Apostle Peter lived a victorious life. These men were killed. These men were put to death because of living a godly way of life. But there is no way that they would be resurrected and asked at this moment, did you live a glorious life when you were there? And they went, absolutely they would. And so can we. And that is the point. By having these 8 points, these 8 graces, diligently using them in our lives, we are able here and now to live a victorious life and to joyously anticipate what lies ahead. Sonship and entrance into the coming kingdom of God. Welcome home from the feast. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we have been so graciously blessed by the knowledge and the understanding of our Lord and Savior. Entrance is there for us in the kingdom of God. Let's use this information and let's continue to grow diligently in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.